Thanks a lot, Roz. I really appreciate that. What a gracious woman, hey, to say that having Rowan as a son-in-law is a blessing. Amazing. Thanks for the worship time this morning. Those songs were great, and great work on the pipe organ, Kingsley. Nicely done. Yeah, no problem. I had spoken to Annette before the service in terms of what to do at the start, and I just thought it would be really uplifting to watch some highlights of the Collingwood Port game, but she didn't seem so enthusiastic, but I thought I could at least try. I'm really excited to be with you today. I really love this church, and I also love the opportunity to share about God's word and also what God's doing, not only here, but throughout the world. In a previous life, I used to work as a lawyer, so I appreciated Roz as a lawyer reading the Bible reading. That just seemed appropriate. But after that time working as a lawyer, I went to Japan with Sarah, and at that stage, our two girls, Rachel and Jessica, for about 12 years, and we returned about 2 years ago, and we brought back a son, Joshua, who's eight. He was born in Tokyo. And for the last 2 years, I've been working in a role for a mission called TEAM, the Evangelical Alliance Mission. We're actually sent out by OM, and then we work with this American-based mission. And I've been looking after a region we call Australasia. And that's involved quite a bit of travel. Sarah's been on staff here part-time at Unleash. She's the well-being and care catalyst, so she does a lot of catalyzing. And they're some of the people that I work with on that slide. So at the top there, that's some of our workers in Thailand. Down the bottom, some of our workers in the Philippines. And then off on the side, some of our workers in Indonesian Papua, which used to be called Irian Jaya. But looking at the next slide, the start of this year, I changed roles. So I'm now looking after the Asia-Pacific region. So TEAM divides the world into three. And I used to look after that red region, Australasia, and now I'm overseeing the green and the blue as well. And so we have workers in 14 different countries that I look after, and 17 what we call ministry areas or fields. And that includes Thailand, Myanmar, Indonesia, Papua, the Philippines. We have several ministries in China. We're in India, Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, the Koreas, Japan, Taiwan, and we've just moved into Malaysia, and we're exploring Vietnam and Cambodia. And on the next slide, part of my role is being on our global leadership group. So we oversee 700 workers worldwide in about 40 countries. So when people ask how they can pray for me, wisdom is certainly something that I really value. But looking at the next slide, today I wanted to focus on Lydia, who appeared several times in the story that Roz read to us this morning. And looking at the fact she's somebody that was a maker of purple cloth is something that really interests me. I mentioned the fact I worked as a lawyer, and so as a lawyer I have a right to tell lawyer jokes, I believe. I heard of this lawyer that was in a limousine, and he was driving along, well, his driver was driving, he was sitting in the back, and he noticed these two men eating grass, and he asked his driver to pull over, and called one of the guys over, wound down the tinted windows, and said, "Mate, can you tell me what you're doing?" And he said, "Oh, I'm starved, so I'm eating grass." And the lawyer said, "Oh, you should come with me. Please get in my limousine." And the man said, "Look, I've got a family of five. What about them?" And he said, "Bring them as well." And he said, "What about my friend and his family?" He said, "They can all come." And so they all climbed into this huge limousine and took off. And the man who was eating grass said, "That's just so kind of you to do this." And the lawyer said, "Well, you should see the grass at my house." The lawyer was probably somebody you could describe as selfish, but I want to contrast that this morning with serving others. And the first thing that really struck me in this passage is the fact that they went to great lengths to take the gospel. Looking at our next slide, you see a couple of modes of transport top right, that's some planes in Indonesia. One of those, I think that airline's Lion Air, it's spelled L-I-O-N, but based on their schedules, I would spell Lion as Lying Air, because they just never leave on time or arrive on time. But and on the other picture, that's in Myanmar, in the Shan state, heading to a place called Tangi. And when I go to visit some of our workers, we've got some that work in a village in Papua, in the highlands of Papua. And to get there, I have to spend a day flying either to Bali or to Jakarta, and then another day island hopping across Indonesia. I usually go through Makassar, and we've recently got workers on Makassar. And one of the groups they work with there are called the Bugis people. And the Bugis were pirates, and the term boogeyman actually comes from the Bugis people. That's going off on a bit of a tangent, but I found that interesting. But then we fly to this town called Manokwari, and then we four-wheel drive up into the mountains through the jungle. And one time when we were going there, there was this tree, huge tree, across the road. We thought, this is going to be a problem. And suddenly these Papuan guys come from out of the jungle, and they say, if you give us some money, we'll move the tree. And so the missionary I was with gave what money they had. It was probably about 50 cents Australian. They moved the tree and we drove off. And I happened to look out the back as we were driving off, and I noticed them moving the tree back onto the road again. So it's kind of a Papuan toll gate, I think. But a long way to get to this place. We have workers in Myanmar in a place called Tangi. And to get there, you usually fly to Bangkok and then to Yangon, then to a place called Hiho, famous from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And then you take a car for about an hour from Hiho to this place called Tangi. And that's where I saw that bullet cart. Our workers travel a long way to get to where people are to share the gospel. When we fly to this place called Manokwari, I was told that they won't fly if the arrival time's after dark. And I thought, well, that makes sense. There's probably no lights on the landing strip. When I got to Manokwari, there were some nice lights up. And I asked one of our workers, why won't they fly here at night? And he said, oh, the Papuans often forget to turn on the lights at night, which is obviously a bit of a hazard. And some of these Indonesian planes, when you get on them, they go through their pre-flight routine. You know, the oxygen will come down. And right at the end, they tell you in Indonesian, and someone translated this for me, now would be a good time to pray to whatever God you believe in, which doesn't really fill you with a great deal of confidence. But the fact of the matter is these people go to great extent to share the gospel. And for you, God may be calling you into a different context, or he may want to use you right here to share the gospel. And I'd really ask you to be alert to that. Is God calling you out of your comfort zone to share the gospel? That could be right where you are at the moment. But they're also willing to be all things for the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23, Paul says, I've become all things for all men for the sake of the gospel. That picture up there is Myanmar, and we have a couple there called the Benders, Jason and Tori. They're in their late 20s, and he makes prosthetic limbs, and she's a community health nurse. And in Myanmar, 10%, one in 10 areas of Myanmar has landmines. And where other countries have issues with landmines, they're taking them out. But in Myanmar, they're still putting in more landmines. And once every 3 days, there's a landmine incident in Myanmar. People commonly get their legs blown off. And once a week, it's a child that's involved in one of these incidences. And this guy, Jason's making prosthetic limbs in a really remote region. He can make high-quality limbs in the US, but he's trying to find simple materials to make prosthetic limbs in Myanmar. And they moved to this place called Tangi about a year ago, and there was a woman in her 20s that had her legs blown off by a landmine, and she crawled everywhere. It's quite hilly, and you can imagine just crawling everywhere. Now, because of Jason, she has legs and she walks upright. So you can imagine she's pretty willing to listen to anything that Jason has to share because he's gone to great extent to show love to her. On the next slide, we have some work in Thailand, and the guy with me there is Kennedy. He's an ex-US Marine. He's also a great painter, and he actually uses art to share the gospel. So that's one of his paintings. He'll sit in local areas and paint, and people will ask what he's painting, and he's always painting biblical stories, so he gets a chance to tell those stories. One of his outreaches he calls Monk Chat, and he goes into a local park and paints and tells Bible stories to monks, and they're really interested in what he's got to share. His wife and he also help at an orphanage called Connie's Home, and those little girls are from that orphanage. And what's really interesting is the orphanage is staffed by women at risk. So women that have been involved in prostitution or often drugs, they are often drug runners. They struggle to get by and they're offered huge amounts of money to run drugs, which is hard for them to turn down, but then they get in trouble with the law. And so they have them looking after these children in the orphanage, and they have hydroponics set up there. That's probably a bad juxtaposition with drugs. It's not for drugs, it's for food. And so this young Thai guy has been trained in hydroponics so that they can feed the people living at the orphanage. And there's a church that meets at the orphanage as well. So they're using pretty different gifts like painting to be able to show God's love. In the next slide, this is a couple that were headed to Pakistan, got redirected to the island of Mindanao on the Philippines. He's a doctor, she's a midwife, and they're holding up a sign that says preschool because they're in the process of learning the Cebuano language. So really intelligent people, and they're finding it tough. You know, they're trying to learn the language and feel like children, but they're doing that because they want to do medical ministry amongst Muslims in Mindanao. And for you, you need to be willing to relate to those around you and to be willing to be all things for the sake of the gospel. One thing that's encouraging is that God tends to draw us to where our giftings are. So he tends to draw you to an area that you have giftings and you have a passion, and use those gifts for the gospel. In some cases, he'll call you out of your comfort zone and he'll stretch you a bit. Be open to that. But be willing to be whatever it is God wants you to be for the sake of the gospel, whether that's a teacher, whether it's a nurse, a painter, whatever gifts, skills and passions you've got, use them for the sake of the gospel. And it's interesting that Paul and Barnabas were actually commissioned by the church. It says they were set apart by the Holy Spirit and commissioned by the church at Antioch. And then in Acts, we see in Acts 1, and later the Jerusalem church sent them out with a letter also commissioning them. Now he's with Silas and Timothy. And that's really consistent with the church functioning as one body. You know, sometimes it's tempting to just do our own thing, to think, things move too slowly with the church, I'm just going to go off and do it on my own. But there's real strength in operating as part of the body. And I've heard Jason say this before, that he tends to say yes more often than no if you've got an idea for a ministry. So chat to the church leadership. They're great people wanting to see the gospel going out if you feel God prompting you to serve in a particular way. And for us, we're just really grateful for Unli that you've been partnering with us for so many years. We're really thankful for that. And I really love the church. One of the things team focuses on is starting new churches, so that even after we're left, long after we're left, there's a church there that's sharing God's love with those around them. And for you too, I'd encourage you to work as part of God's body. It's interesting that after meeting Lydia on the banks of the river, Paul was then thrown into prison and flogged because they healed a demon-possessed girl that was making money for her owners. Roz read that to us in verse 24. Paul also endured shipwrecks, snake bites, being run out of town. He risked his very life for the sake of the gospel. And some of the people that I work with are really my heroes. They just do incredible things for the sake of the gospel. The Larsons, who are up there, they were headed to Pakistan. We had another couple headed to Pakistan that are now working on the island of Sulawesi. And we had a couple that were in Pakistan that all of them either lost their visas or weren't granted visas. And this other couple, the Bournes, are now working in Jakarta. God redirected them, but they still really stayed faithful to that. The Bournes who are in Jakarta actually lived and worked in the same town as Osama bin Laden, and they didn't realise that. We worked with their parents, and they'd often send emails saying there's fighting in the valley next to our town, please pray, because they were worried the Taliban would come and fight in their town, but they never did. And the reason was that bin Laden lived just down the road from them. They just knew it was a wealthy guy that lived there. But when the CIA moved on bin Laden, this couple, the Bournes, and there was one other American couple who were missionaries from another mission, were the only Americans in the city. And so the Pakistan authorities assumed that they were in cahoots with the CIA, so they wouldn't renew their visas, and they've been cancelling our people's visas as they've come up for renewal. And that's pretty tough when you've learnt the language, you've committed to a people group, and then you're asked to leave. So, yeah, certainly be praying for them. In the next slide, in terms of people willing to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel, this is in this village that I first talked about called Minyambol, where they put the tree across the road. And this guy, Walter Kennedy, he and his wife have been there for about 30 years. That's the Bible college that he built. And he also set up a hydroelectric scheme. He was an engineer, and he's trained a Papuan to run it, so they now have electricity in this village. But my first day on the job as senior director for Australasia, I opened up my emails, all exciting, new job, and I got an email saying that Walter and Diane's 30-year-old son had died from a throat infection. He had an abscess in the throat, burst, and he died. And so they had to suddenly leave and go back to the US. And while they were there, their grandson needed to have a hernia operation. And so they stayed for that. And Walter's wife, Diane, had been having some back trouble, so they decided to get that checked out before coming back to Papua. And it turned out she had cancer around one of her kidneys. And so she had to stay for cancer treatment. While she was back, her mother passed away. They had a meeting about the mother's estate, and it got a bit tense, and Walter had a heart attack. And they've recently come back to Papua, like endured unbelievable difficulties and challenges, and yet they were so determined. They're both in their early 60s. It would have been pretty easy and reasonable to say, well, we think we'll pull up stumps now and we'll retire, but they really wanted to come back. Walter set up a mission board so that Papuans now are sending out their own workers, and he's helping them to do that. And for you, as we serve the Lord, there will be difficult times. This Providence Gospel really it is not accurate. The Bible doesn't promise that if we become believers that, you know, we'll have incredible wealth and life's going to be easy forever. It doesn't say that, but it says that the Lord will always be with us. And I'd encourage you to remember that through whatever challenges you're going through as you serve him, that we are promised that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So the first thing is Paul was willing to go to great lengths for the sake of the gospel. The second thing that struck me in this passage is that they built relationships and they shared the gospel. Relationships are such a key. These women were worshipping by the river because you needed 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. So there obviously weren't enough men to start a synagogue, so they were having their own meeting. Lydia was a God-fearer. She knew of God. She had a respect for God, but she didn't have a living relationship. She didn't know about Jesus. And some don't even know about God at all. In Japan, where we served of 126 million, there's less than 0.5% that are Christians. And as I've got involved with Thailand, I've discovered that Thailand has very similarly low numbers of believers. In Indonesia and the island of Mindanao on the Philippines, strong Islamic presence. We're now moving into Malaysia, which is similar. In Malaysia, the banks are Islamic banks. So if you want to get a loan, good luck with that if you're not a Muslim. And the UN no longer classifies Australia as a Christian nation. But building relationships is just key. We've seen that in every country that we work, that that's the key. Looking at the next slide, this is in Thailand, in Chiang Mai up in the north, and they've started something called the Neighbour Hub. And every Friday night they put on an outreach event, they put on a meal, they have games with young Thais, high schoolers and university students. They teach English during the week, they have somebody actually teaching Japanese, and these kids are coming and they're hearing the gospel. They weren't actually planning to start a church as early as they have, but people were so hungry to hear that now a church has started. And the way that they got this land that they rent is amazing. The Buddhist owner had a dream where Jesus came and told him to rent land to this people. Just unbelievable. In the next slide, medical care is another way that we build relationships. This is the couple I told you about, the Benders in Myanmar. She's a community health nurse. He makes prosthetics. That's their kitchen. They have a little coal stove. They have a single hot plate. Their toilet's at an outhouse. The shower's a piece of PVC pipe. When I walked into their kitchen, I said, "I see you fitted it out with IKEA." And she said, "No." And I realised American humour and Australian humour doesn't always go, so I moved on. That just sort of bombed pretty badly. But we have people doing medical work in China, in Mindanao. In Papua, we have a nurse that treats the children of the people going to the Bible college. And it's an incredible way to demonstrate God's love and to build relationships. In the next slide, teaching is something we do a lot of. So teaching English. The guy that you can see, the Caucasian guy, that's Brandon Barn. He's the one that lived in the same town as Osama bin Laden. And he's now the director of the Roshan Learning Center in Jakarta. There's many refugees in Jakarta. On average, they wait 4 years to have their application processed. And generally, they can't go to school during that time. So 4 years is a long time not to have an education. And so they've started this school for refugees. An international church saw the need and helped get it started. And they're mainly Afghan refugees, but there's Iranians, Palestinians, Pakistanis. There's just a range of refugees that go there. And it's really giving those children hope and a purpose. Roshan means light in the Afghan language. And there's a church that's connected. And many of these people are finding the gospel through the relationship that's being built. Building relationships takes time. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie about McDonald's, the making of McDonald's. It's called The Founder. And there's one line in the movie that I really like where one of the founders says that we were an overnight sensation, 3 years in the making. You know, they were working hard for years before they were considered an overnight sensation. And in every case, we find, or in the majority of cases, building a relationship takes time. And in this case, Lydia was really changed by the power of the gospel. What's interesting is she made purple. Purple is actually the colour of royalty. It was the most expensive dye, and so only rich people could wear purple. But now she's going to be clothed in purple. She's now a child of the king because of the fact that Paul and his companions made that trip and built a relationship. And for you, there's many in our community that don't know God. Or like Lydia, they kind of know of God, but they don't really know anything about him. They don't have a living relationship. And through building relationships, you can share the gospel. The final thing that Paul did that's really important was follow-up. And that's something that's very important. He went to her house. He spent time with her. Discipleship and growth are really important. We've realised that with church planting, that if we don't disciple people, we leave behind shallow churches. and that's needed in all countries. In the next slide, one of the places we work is the International Graduate School of Leadership in the Philippines. And they send up-and-coming leaders from all around Asia, and they study and are discipled in the Philippines and then go back out to be leaders in their country. On the other side there, that's the Erickson Tritt Seminary in Papua. Erickson and Tritt were Team's first two missionaries to then Irian Jaya in the 50s, and they were both martyred. They were both actually killed by their carriers, the people that carried their luggage when they were exploring the interior. What's unbelievable is the gospel went gangbusters after that. All these Americans heard about them being martyred, and instead of staying away, they came in droves. And the gospel's taken hold in this tribe that killed Erickson and Tritt more than any other of the tribes in Papua. And this seminary is training Papuans to be a next generation of leaders. In the next slide, one of the places we're exploring is Vietnam. And these guys are from a group called the Montagnard. Montagnard apparently is French for mountain people. And they're part of a denomination called the VCM. The Montagnard people actually fought with the Allies during the Vietnam War. So when the war ended, they weren't very popular. They had land reclaimed. But they still shared the gospel. And they've just been given a license to build a seminary. And they want Westerners to come and help them teach at the seminary. That follow-up is really important. For me, part of my role is working with our leaders, helping support and develop them, but also making sure that our new missionaries are onboarded really well, working with Indigenous partners and also helping to open up new ministries. For you, you need to follow up new believers and help them grow in the faith. One danger for us is we get excited about somebody becoming a believer and we see that as a notch on the belt, and then we move on to the next person. We don't help that person to grow. It's really important that we do that. In verse 40, after Paul and Silas were out of prison, they actually went to Lydia's house and encouraged the brothers. That's really special that she was the person they felt they could go to after this ordeal. Now, there's a lot of people here in the church that I consider good friends, but if I got thrown into prison and then released, you know, in Adelaide, to be honest, I'd probably hightail it out of here rather than go around and have a coffee with you. But they were so committed, they wanted to do that. So who's your Lydia? Missiologists talk about a person of peace, somebody that's really open to the gospel. Keep an eye out for somebody that's really open. If you're not a Christian, remember that God was willing to go to incredible lengths for you, even to send his son to die on the cross. That's how much he loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And I or somebody that you know, he would love to share more with you about that. But if you are a Christian, we need to be prepared to follow Paul's example, to go to any lengths for the gospel, whether that's overseas or whether it's right here. We need to build relationships to earn the right to share the gospel. And we need to follow up and build up new believers. So what can you do? Locally, look around for the needs. Two that really stand out to me here. One is playgroup. That's just a huge mission field. All these non-Christian parents and their kids that turn up a couple of times a week. Great opportunity to build relationships. Another is our internationals. God's brought people from many countries to our doorstep. And some of them haven't been into the home of an Australian. Just to connect with them, have a meal with them, have a coffee, build relationships. They have need for work. Maybe that's something you could help. Let's put on our thinking caps and see how we can reach out to some of those people. Globally, praying is huge. Praying for the needs of other workers. Financial support of workers. And then going, could God use you? For our young people, I'd really encourage you as you plan about your future to think whether God may even want to use you in another country. Retirees, a lot of countries, we struggle to get visas, but a lot of them offer visas for retirees. And as young as 50, 55, they'll give those visas. And so we have a number of people going in that category. Kingdom professionals, people that are going out with their job, and we can help them to get connected to outreach. Go into all the world and be the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for how committed it's been over the years to sharing your love both locally and globally, Lord. And just pray that you continue to help us to have that vision to serve you both here and abroad. Dear Lord, I just pray that there may be some people even right now that you would be speaking to in a still small voice and maybe prompting towards serving you overseas, Lord. Just pray as we look around at our neighbours, in our workplace, in our places of study, that you would show us people that have an openness to you. Help us to build relationships with them, to show them genuine love and give us opportunities to share. In your name we pray. Amen.